So we're on page 43 in your lesson. Remember, we're looking, diving down into the Calvinistic principle of unconditional election. And we made it down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Remember, we're talking about another name for this is Calvinistic predestination, where they say that God, before the world was created, selected the individuals who would be saved, and He chose who would also be condemned. So we're looking at that. And we're looking at some verses that the Calvinists may use in order to defend such doctrine. So we made it down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so Calvinists may say that this verse is talking about those who respond to the message of Christ, but they do so because God called them or elected them. And so I put in your lesson that, again, we always want to look at the context of when words like called or predestinated or chosen or elected, you know, we need to let the passage and the scripture around it help define what is being called and what is being predestinated. And so the context around verse 24, what is Paul writing about here in this passage, starting in verse 18? He talks about wisdom and foolishness. What does he say is wisdom?
The message of the
cross. But the world considered that foolishness. You know, God chose this foolish message of a crucified Lord to draw men, not signs and wisdom that some may have expected. You know, and just that fact right there is amazing to me, how God set up the plan of salvation. You know, if the Bible were written solely by men, not inspired by God, you know, we would want to write some kind of, you know, exceptional thing that would have to be done in order to save man from his sin, or some great feat on our part that would derive the salvation of men. But God chose a humble, you know, somebody who was not born of any means, a humble person to come and to give himself on the cross, and he chose that message to draw men to himself. And so in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, those who are called, look at verse 21, those who are called are those who believe in this message of a crucified Lord. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So those who are called are those who believe. So there's a requirement upon man to believe. So I ask you, those who are saved, are you called?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, you're called. You're called through the message of a crucified Lord. You're called by the story of Christ through the gospel. We've referenced 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 many times, where he says that he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called through the gospel. Next passage we want to look at is Ephesians. Yes, sir.
Before you leave that one, we know we acquire the rules of contact and harmony to interpret. Verse 26, he says, "Consider your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble." If the calling is of God's choice, independent of man, unconditional election, not really left, what difference does it make whether you're wise, mighty, or rich? And yet, he's appealing to them to look at their situation. verse 4, when he went to Caria, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. What a wasteful use of his time, his ministry as an apostle of Jesus, since he couldn't persuade them unless they were unconditionally elected. So when you look at both context and harmony, it argues against the interpretation that is made in verse 24.
That's a very good point. Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. You know, we're going to talk about that later in this lesson. If the principle of unconditional election is true, then why preach? Why? We'll talk about why the Calvinist says that you still need to preach. But you know, just stepping back, if God has elected those, and if He is going to affect His grace to save those elected, you know, why are we commanded to teach and preach? Very good point Mr. Steve makes. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting verse 4 says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." And then skipping down, verse 11, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." Again, there's phrases in this passage that if you were, I guess, indoctrinated with these Calvinistic principles, you would point to these verses and say, see, you know, it talks about God selected the individuals who He would save before the foundation of the world. He knew it from before the world was even formed. And so, again, we got to look at what we're talking about here using the verses surrounding that. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 are really talking about the blessings that we have in Christ. So Christ is the focal point of this passage. You know, look at verse 4. It says, "He chose us in Him." Beginning of verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." Verse 13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message..." So Paul is writing the Ephesians and he's listing a whole litany of blessings that we have. There's seven blessings that he talks about in verses 3 through 14. Blessings that we have in Him. And so the question I have is, you know, obviously that's the focal point of this passage is Christ and the blessings we have. And so when we see a phrase that talks about something being predestined or being chosen, if the focal point is about Christ, then why would that not be what's predestined? The fact that Christ was determined before the end of the world to come and to redeem mankind. That's the plan that we talked about in a previous lesson that Christ had formulated, because He knew that man would choose evil. And He wanted to have a solution for us to resolve our problem of sin. And so, you know, I think we can conclude that when God chose, and it talks about chose, He doesn't mention the individual in this passage, in verse 4 and 5 and verse 11. It doesn't talk about the individual being predestined, but rather the plan. And part of that plan is the type and the character of person that He determined would be receptive to the gospel message through Christ. So, verse 9, it says, "He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him." So He purposed something in Christ. God purposed something. And we talked about that in a previous lesson, how God purposed the redemptive plan in Christ. So how do we get to be in Him? How do we get to be that chosen and that predestined? We've mentioned that several times. How do we become called and chosen and elected?
By hearing the gospel.
Hearing the gospel and what?
Obeying it.
And obeying it, hearing it, believing it. If you believe it, you should obey it.
Verse 13,
after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you can listen, and if you can believe, and if you can obey, then that means that you can have a say in the matter. It's not just a choice that was made that, you know, it's up to God. What was up to God is how the plan of redemption was going to take place. It's up to us to partake of it. Okay, any other thoughts or comments on Ephesians 1, 4, and 5? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this passage last Wednesday. We'll look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, Peter was writing to the Christians who are scattered, he says, who reside through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the Calvinists would, again, they see the word chosen, they see the word elected, and they say, well, that means God has selected the individual. They may show from this verse that God chose the people, He sanctified them with the Spirit, and they'll say, look, there's the irresistible grace. You know, God sent the Holy Spirit to these chosen, and He sanctified them. And then they say, and He saved them by the blood of Christ. And there's the limited atonement that we'll talk about in the next lesson. So I ask the question, you know, thinking about this passage, what best explains what was foreknown by God? Who was chosen or how they were chosen? Let's read it again. It says the aliens who reside in these areas, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. So, you know, the word according to, by the sanctifying work, that you may. So there you see phrases that suggest that it's about the plan that Peter is talking about. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So that's what was chosen is what was foreknown. And what was foreknown is Jesus Christ. And what was foreknown is that we would be sprinkled by His blood in order to be saved. So I think rather than asking who was chosen, if we ask, you know, how were they chosen, that better explains this passage.
Diane?
Yes, sir.
Good observation, couple on this, too. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the word by, word Spirit, as we know, is capitalized, and that's the translator choice. There's no word for the in the original, by the way. No word for work here. So let's look at this. In connection with sanctification of Spirit unto obedience, in the foreknowledge of God, those who would obey would be people who have His disposition. That's what you've been saying.
Mm-hmm.
Peter writes this, so you go back to Acts chapter 2, this audience of unbelievers. We know 3,000 obeyed, but how many thousand were present, we don't know. But what's interesting is in verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them to be saved. What can they do about it? What can he do about it? Why the continual preaching and presenting of evidence and exhortation when they had to wait on the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? So if I interpret 1 Peter 1 in the light of what I've read about Peter's word, I cannot conclude that he's talked about unconditional election of believers.
There are conditions. There are conditions. Good point. You know, it is up to you, the individual, to partake of the grace of God. Okay, so again, you know, 1 Peter chapter 1 is talking about the plan. It's talking about the means in which man would be saved that was chosen and that was foreknown. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a passage we reference a lot, and pure Calvinists may not use this verse per se, but it has that word chosen in there, so I wanted to take a quick look at it. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So again, you know, this has language around being chosen. Some may use this to say that God chooses the individual. So I make the point in your lesson that which God has chosen, or those that are chosen, are those who have accepted Christ as the key chief cornerstone, verses 4 through 8. He talks about Christ being the living stone, verse 4, that was rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. So it was God choosing Christ to be that chief cornerstone, and some rejected that principle. You know, those that crucified Him did not accept that. It goes on to talk about being rejected. So those who are chosen are those who have accepted Christ as the chief cornerstone. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter instructs, "Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Again, there's the language that the Calvinists may adhere to and say that God called and chose the individuals, and Peter is instructing us to be diligent to make certain. So, you know, just right off the bat, casual observation, why would we need to be diligent about making certain of this thing if it weren't up to us? You know, why is Peter exhorting the readers to be certain about this thing, when if Calvinism is true, there's really nothing we can do about it? So verse 3 of 2 Peter says that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So I want us to reference back to this verse 3, because you see that God has given us the knowledge in order to get to His grace. You know, He's given us everything we need, but He doesn't do it for us. You know, Naaman still had to walk into the Jordan River and dip 7 times. The Israelites still had to walk around the wall of Jericho. It's the same principle. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So there's nothing in 2 Peter 1:10 that connotes choosing the individual, but God chooses giving knowledge. And he chooses letting the individual use that knowledge in order to pursue the life and godliness that he wants us to come to. You know, that word knowledge, remember we've talked about how God reasons with us. So, you know, a word like knowledge suggests to us that God gives us information and we should reason from that information how we should be able to come back to him. So again, you know, we didn't list every verse that a Calvinist may use to defend unconditional election, but these are just a few. When you're having conversations with your friends, if they point out these passages or others, you know, always make sure you step back and think about what, you know, using context, using harmony, think about what is being chosen, you know, what is being elected, or who is being elected. Is it the individual, or is it the plan? Is it the individuals through the plan that's being talked about? So we got to apply these rules when we're interpreting the Bible. So I'll list some other verses and ask some questions just to help guide us in a true understanding of this principle of unconditional election. So I'll list Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, Hosea 1 and 10. We've talked about this in previous lessons. You know, God has always wanted a people of His own. He's always wanted a special people out of His creation, a people of His own possession. You know, the Israelites were to be a people for His own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. And Hosea talks about being sons of the living God. So God has wanted a people. Remember we talked about that's His purpose. That's His purpose behind all this, to have a people. I list Acts chapter 17, verse 30. What does this passage say, or who is commanded to repent, according to Acts 17, 30?
All men everywhere.
So does that sound like God goes about picking and electing who will be saved and who will be condemned? If He wants all everywhere to repent, it kind of goes against what the Calvinist is saying. Wasted his time, didn't he? James chapter 2, verse 5. What did God choose the poor of the world to do, according to James 2, 5? He chose the poor to be rich in faith. So, you know, this has the word choose in here, right? So does, anytime you see the word choose, does that mean God picked individuals to be saved? Well, according to this, the only individuals that God chose were people who were financially poor. Does that make sense? Oh, so again, when you see the word choose or chosen or elect, you got to step back and make it make sense. Okay, so according to the Calvinists, God chose the poor. So however you define poor, the rest who are financially well off, sorry, you're not chosen. But it's talking about that God chose, again, the type and the character of person. And just so happens that typically those who are financially poor are humble in spirit. And it's that type of person, a person who is poor in spirit, that God has chosen to inherit the kingdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What does that passage say as far as who can be saved by the power of the gospel? Everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, only people that this excludes are those who do not have the capacity to believe. So again, that doesn't sound like God goes about choosing the individuals. The gospel is for everyone who believes, everyone who accepts that Jesus is Lord and obeys. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. What is predestined according to 1 Corinthians 2, 7?
The plan.
We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Wisdom's italicized, so it wasn't originally there. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So again, every time you see the word predestined or chosen or elected, doesn't mean, you know, choosing the individual. You gotta let the context define what it's talking about. So God predestined the wisdom that he's talking about. We talked about this just a few seconds ago. That wisdom of the plan of the crucified Lord, which the world considered foolishness, God predetermined this before the ages to our glory. So, look at chapter 1 and verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. So there's the wisdom, Christ Jesus, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that wisdom was predetermined. Christ was predetermined before the ages. I reference, again, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. We talked about that. Where is the emphasis of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14? Is it on the individuals who are saved? Is that the purpose of that, of those verses? Or is the emphasis on Christ? It's on Christ. Remember, it talks about seven blessings that we have through Christ. That's the emphasis. And so when you see the word chosen or elected, the emphasis is on Christ. That's who was chosen. Hebrews 2, verse 9. For whom did Christ die? Everyone. Not just an elected few. Not just a predetermined number of people. But it says everyone. Hebrews 2, verse 9. We do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So if Christ died for only the elect, which is the principle behind limited atonement, which we'll start looking at, Lord willing, Wednesday, where they say that Christ only came and died, his blood was only for those elected. Well, if that's true, then why did the Hebrew writer not say so? Why did he say everyone? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, how long has God had his plan and his purpose in place? From all eternity. Okay, so again, through other passages, we've talked about that his purpose is to have a people. His plan was to extend his grace through Jesus Christ, to give those who have chosen to sin a way back to him. So this plan and this purpose has been in place since before or from all eternity. This is what was foreknown. It wasn't the individual. So here's another passage that ties in with these principles we've been talking about. And this, you know, when you think about God having His plan and His purpose in place, even before the world created, to me, that really helps answer a lot of questions that all mankind ask themselves. You know, why are we here? You know, what's the point of all this? A lot of folks in the world are seeking answers to those questions, and they're seeking to fulfill themselves in other ways outside of God and outside of Christ. But as a believer, you know, we should have those questions answered. We should have a better understanding than those of the world about why we're here and what's our purpose and what should we be going about doing and what should fulfill us. So if we're a Christian and we're floundering around in life trying to find our purpose, I suggest to you that you study your Bible and really get grounded in these things, because it helps answer a lot of questions that derail a lot of people on the road of life. Just a little side note, that one's for free. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, we talked about this. You know, what kind of loving God would we serve if He did all this and then He didn't give those a chance in order to be saved? If He chose some to be condemned and He chose some to be saved, where's the justice in that? You know, where's the love in that? But we see here that God is He's patient towards everybody. He wants all men to come to repentance. He doesn't want any to perish. You know, opposite of what a lot of folks, what the Calvinists would say. You know, the Calvinists would say that God chose those who are to be condemned in order to show His justice, to show His righteousness, in order to, you know, condemn those who sin in their depravity. But He shows His grace and His mercy by saving those whom He's elected. You know, and I ask, how is that justice if we don't have a say in the matter, if God just does these things? So that's just a few verses that we went through, hopefully to kind of tie some points together about, you know, does God choose the individual? Does He, or is it the plan that He chose? And does God want all men to be saved? Yes, He didn't just choose some. He gives everybody a chance. But it's usually our own pride and stubbornness that make us go one way versus the other. It's not God's electing. It's our own fault. So just a few questions for Calvinists about unconditional election. You know, we've mentioned some of these before, but if the Bible teaches that only elect few can be saved, what's the purpose of preaching? You know, Steve's pointed that out a couple of times. You know, the Calvinists would say the purpose of still preaching is so that those who are elected and have been regenerated can respond to the calling. So they turn that around like that. They say, you still need to preach because there's those who are elected who need to hear what it takes to come to God. But I'm not sure how that all jives with the irresistible grace. They say the irresistible grace is sent to remove the depravity, but I guess they say that you still got to have the instruction in order to be saved. But if only a few are saved, you know, if God has elected just a few, you know, why does he need us? Why does He need us to teach and preach if it's all up to Him? So what's the point of written revelation at all if God is going to bring His elect to salvation? Again, if God chose the individual and if He, you know, according to Calvinism, does everything in order to redeem them, then why did God even tell us about it? You know, why would He give us this inspired word and preserve it throughout all these centuries if there was nothing we can do? Just some thoughts. And why do we need the Word at all if the Holy Spirit is going to make sure everything happens to those who are elected? Another question, wouldn't God selecting individuals make Him a respecter of persons? Sure seems that way, wouldn't it? Romans 2:11, we know that there's no partiality with God. Colossians 3:25. What's Colossians 3:25 say? For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. God doesn't show partiality in who He saves, and He doesn't show partiality on who He condemns either. It's up to the individual. He gives us the conditions, and we either meet them or we don't. There's no partiality in that. Ephesians 6:9, it's another passage that talks about how there's no partiality with God. Acts 10:34. So just on this principle alone, it seems that unconditional election would go against what we know about the nature of God. He is not a respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. Doesn't God want all men to be saved? 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, Titus 2:11 through 14. You know, these scriptures would argue that, yeah, God wants all men to be saved. And why should we worry about resisting the devil if we're elected? You know, if we are truly one of the chosen ones, if God has regenerated us through the Holy Spirit and we're saved, and if we're good and carrying it through the Calvinistic principles, if once we're saved we can't be lost, you know, why is there exhortation in the Bible about resisting the devil? Written to those who are saved. So that principle goes against what we know about in the Bible. Any other thoughts or comments on unconditional election? If I have any other...
Sam.
Yes.
One comment, you've spoken to it a bit. We talk about context and harmony all the time. Just about it always strikes me, and a lot of times the text itself, not just the context, but just the text relied upon, doesn't support things like this. The theory, we've seen this a couple of different times. It's true in 2 Peter 1:10. You want to take that section and try to claim unconditional election, well, just, you know, read the text. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain. And so what's the point? I mean, the theory falls. You talk about it being a domino doctrine, and it is. It's very easy to destroy one aspect of the doctrine. From the verses, a lot of times they try to support a different aspect of the doctrine. So, when we talk about this in other ways, a lot of times people make a statement and you suddenly trying to defend when they haven't made their argument.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, here's another case in point where if they continue to try to, if you had a person who's actually trying to make the argument, they're going to run into a wall. Truth's an interesting thing. Truth doesn't contradict itself. And sometimes we may have trouble understanding things, but if we are not truthful in representation, and I don't mean we're trying to lie, I mean we're just representation, we're going to run into conflict. And it happens in life, and people will, you know, actually try to lie. They'll run into problems. Sooner or later, the truth will catch up to you. So we search for truth. Truth's not going to contradict itself. But a lot of times, these doctrines will be contradicted just in the, right there in the face of it.
It's a good point about, you know, sometimes we may be guilty of this, but you know, we may go into a passage with a preconceived idea. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, we've studied it before. We've come up with an interpretation, and you know, it's kind of hard to set that aside as we read something. But we always have to be a diligent and open Bible student and always be trying to discern that truth. And, you know, to Wally's point, I think a lot of time those are, you know, our Calvinistic friends who maybe grow up Methodist or Baptist or one of these other denominations, they maybe haven't applied themselves diligently to study the Scripture themselves, but have just taken ideas taught by others and accepted those as true, accepted that person's teaching as truth, rather than discerning it for themselves. And we've talked about this, but that's not going to fly on Judgment Day. You know, they're not going to be able to stand there and say, well, preacher so-and-so taught me this. Why is it, you know, how can you hold me accountable? No, you're going to stand there and give an account for yourself. Wally's not going to be there for you. Steve's not going to be there for you. You can't point back to Steve and say, that's what he taught. No, it's up to you to use the mind that God gave you to reason. Use the to reconcile the facts that are in within the Bible, the principles that are in there, and come to the truth yourself. So a couple of minutes we have left. You know, we didn't, at the end of each one of these next five lessons, there's a chart. And we didn't go over this on the total depravity because we needed to move on. But again, I mentioned that I was hoping we would have time to go through this in a little more detail. But on the left of the chart are the Calvinistic views of certain passages, and on the right is blank. And so hopefully in one of these classes we'll have some time maybe to circle back and talk about some of these. But I want you to go back and study the passages on the left, and you can see, like on the first one there, you know, God, the principle is that God chooses, not man. And then I list some passages that we didn't, these passages weren't in our lesson. But on the left, John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So, you know, again, a Calvinist would say, look, God chooses the people. And then on the right, I'd hope that you would give the scriptural view of this passage, John 15:16. Here, Jesus is talking to the apostles. You know, Jesus is saying that I chose you, apostles, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So, you know, just going down these verses, and maybe we'll have time later in the class where we can fill in some of these blanks, but, you know, this could be a real good reference if you're ever in a study with somebody and you're talking about unconditional election, and they, you know, they bring up John 15:16, you know, oh yeah, I remember there was in a chart we had talked about that. But, you know, I hope that you can spend some time on that on your own, and you know, we'll try to circle back and fill in some of these blank boxes in future classes. Appreciate your time. We'll start Lesson 9 on Wednesday, the principle of limited atonement. Thank you for all your good comments.